Open up to Ephesians chapter 4, please. We've been speaking about do not quench the spirit. And as we go through the New Testament, we realize how much it really means to quench the spirit. I will continue on that subject today out of Ephesians as I started last week. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, and then we'll go to 17 to chapter 5, verse 2. I'll start commenting on it. Where I finish, I don't know. But when we do, you will know. Starting in verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only as such is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed on the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let us pray. Father, we bless you, we love you, we worship you, God. You are the one true God, triune in nature, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you, Almighty Father, for planning our salvation. We thank you, Almighty Son, for paying the redemptive price for our salvation. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for sealing us with the hope of salvation. We thank you for all your great work in redemption. We thank you that we have hope in this world only because of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that this hope is real, it's vibrant, it's animated, it changes us from the inside out, all because of the person of the Holy Spirit. Father, we do not want to grieve your Holy Spirit, God, for whom we have been sealed for the day of redemption. God, teach us to be kind to each other. Teach us to be tender-hearted. Teach us to forgive one another as you have forgiven us in Christ. Teach us to walk in love, Father God. Teach us, Father God, the great virtues of humility, gentleness, and patience with one another, Father God. Teach us and strengthen us, encourage us, Father God, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, never quenching the Spirit's power in our life or in the ministry or in the church, Father God. But, Father God, releasing the ministry of the Spirit by our love for one another, Father God. For the Spirit has come to bring unity and love, Father God. Let us walk in this great call into which we've been called, in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. Unity of the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit. We spoke last week about how the Holy Spirit has come not to show off the power of God, but to show off the Trinity of God. To show that we can have true unity in this world through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, where both Jew and Gentile, there couldn't have been more, a more diverse social group 2,000 years ago than between a Jewish Christian and a Gentile non-believer to come together in one as Christians. There couldn't have been more of a diverse social group than the Jew and the Gentile. But yet it's exactly, this is plans God to show off His wonderful power in uniting and summing up all things in Jesus Christ. That the true unity the world looks for, the true peace the world strives for, through war and regulations and legislation and false religions and false philosophies, can only truly be found in a person. His name is Jesus Christ. True unity and peace between diverse people of ethnic backgrounds, socioeconomic backgrounds, intellectual backgrounds, and every other background of diversity there is, can only possibly come together under one roof and work in harmony and work in unity through Jesus Christ. Because there's only one purpose. There's only one God. There's one baptism. There's one faith. There's one Lord. There's one God and Father over us all. We all have the commonality of our need for Christ in our life. Nothing can break down man from the rich man and the poor man and make them equal like the cross of Jesus Christ. It's something that Paul writes about often. As a matter of fact, it's the major theme of the 6 chapters of Ephesians, is the unity of the church and how Paul goes to expound on this. In the first 3 chapters, he expounds on the great mystery of redemption in Jesus Christ and how the Jew and the Gentile both converge to be one new man. It's not the Jew anymore, it's not the Gentile anymore, it's the Christian. It's not circumcision, it's not uncircumcision, it's not free, it's not slave, it's not male, it's not female, it's all one in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has come and bring a brand new humanity to the earth. There is no division. And we have all this wonderful diversity. But yet, through the Spirit's ministry, we can have unity. This is not uniformity. This is not like the mind-bending techniques of the cults, where they try to get everybody to look alike, sound alike, be alike in uniformity. But this is conformity to Jesus Christ, where we have new hearts and new desires and new passions to serve God together. We keep our personalities. We keep our distinction. We're different people. We think a little different. We act a little different. We're a little quirky. We have our little idiosyncrasies. We're all a little different, but it all works together because God has given us a new heart to serve the Lord and to serve one another. It's quite different. It's not about it's all look alike and it's all sound alike. It's not about that. Be different. You dress a little different. You do your hair different. You eat a little different. Well, I won't go any further. But it's okay. It's beautiful. We glory in each other's differences. It's wonderful. It's black and it's white. It's rich and it's poor. Coming together in humility and love and service to one another because of what Christ has done for us. It's young and it's old. It's intelligent. It's illiterate. It makes no difference. We have a common bond. We have a common purpose. We have a common God. Same baptism. Same Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that gave you hope as you were worshiping today gave me hope. The same songs that touched your heart touched my heart. The same verses of scriptures that you read and encouraged you all week were the same verses of scriptures I read and encouraged me all week. The same God you went to and said, God, forgive me. Did anybody go to Christ this week and say, forgive me? Am I the only one who said, forgive me this week? He's the same Savior. We go to the same sympathetic and merciful High Priest. There is no group of people can have a more common ground than the Christian church. And it's Paul's aim. It's Paul's ambition. It's his purpose. It's his quest to have all of us, no matter how diverse our backgrounds are, no matter how different we can be, no matter what class we come out of, to live in harmony. This glorifies God. Unity is a reflection, as I said last week, of Trinity. Nothing reflects the Trinity greater than unity. So strong is this that Paul gives the illustration of a husband and a wife. It's like Christ in the church. It's a high mystery, Paul calls it. But when people, when a husband and a wife, or a family unit, or a local congregation, truly are in one accord with the same mind, the same heart, the same purpose, come together, that is the greatest reflection of the triune nature of Almighty God. We'll never be a perfect reflection of the Trinity, but yet we are in one way a reflection of God's grace and His Trinity. There is nothing like when two brothers are sitting together and we're praying and we're even crying over maybe weaknesses or maybe sins or maybe what someone's going through, and you're just loving one another and you don't see anything but another child of God. That's all you see. You see nothing but a hurting child. There's no judgment. There's no pride. Only brokenness. Only humility. This is the Christian church. And please understand it, that Satan will do everything he can to counterfeit it. Mankind will try to manufacture it, but it can't be done. A true heart-to-heart, a true genuine concern between different people from different groups can only be accomplished through Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the fourth chapter starts off as Paul is saying, walk in a manner worthy of this high calling. What is this high calling that you and I have and the Ephesian church had 2,000 years ago? What is this high calling? Well, it's a double-edged sword. It's our personal salvation that we've been called before the foundations of the world. But at the same time, I'm called into a body of Christ. I'm called to be responsible in the local church. I'm called to come into the local church with everybody else, and we bring our gifts and we bring our talents together. That is our calling. My calling is not to be saved and to sit home on Sunday. My calling is not to be saved and to sit home during the week. My calling is not to be saved and do nothing in the Christian life. My life and your life is to be saved and serving in the body of Christ. That is our common call. It's not just being saved. It is being brothers and sisters in Christ, all bringing our uniqueness, all bringing our diversity, all bringing our gifts from playing the guitar to playing the piano to preaching to serving upstairs to whatever it is. We all come together in one spirit and we build up the church in love. That is the common calling that we all have. That's the uniqueness of the body of Christ. The Father planned it. The Son paid for it. The Holy Spirit seals it and makes it real and animated in our life. It's the triune God in redemption. It's a mystery. I can't comprehend it. We share it often. I cannot wrap my mind around the Trinity. But by faith, I can easily embrace it and enjoy God in His triune nature. And when you see it working, and let me get to the essence behind everything that Paul is saying here. Paul is pulling out all stops to get the Ephesian church, both Jew and Gentile, to stop quarreling, to stop the strife, and come together in the spirit of unity. He pulls out no stops. He's saying, there's one God and Father over us all. You've been baptized into one baptism, one faith, one spirit, one Lord. You are one. You're one body with different members. You're all one. There are a diversity of gifts, but there's one gift giver. God has given us all different gifts. We all have different talents. We all have something to offer. We all have something to bring, but every gift comes from the one giver of the gift. Amen. Jesus Christ. And it's all for one purpose, for the building up of the body of Christ. I need you, you need me, we need one another. I don't make it in this world without my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. I fail miserably. When I come through the door, I need to hear people singing the praises of Almighty God. When I come through the door, when I'm weak and I'm broken, I'm failing, I need to come in and say, come on, brother, do it again. Lift up your eyes into the heavens. Lift up your eyes, for your redemption draws near. I need to be encouraged in the Lord. Do you need to be encouraged in the Lord? Is it a one-man band doing all the encouraging, or is it us encouraging one another throughout the week? It's one another encouraging each other. Paul gives three great virtues on how to do this. We are to do it with humility. We are to do it with meekness. And we are to do it with patience. And we are to exercise those virtues in love. And that's a genuine concern for other people. To care for each other. To be tender-hearted towards each other in compassion. Very difficult for human beings to do that on a consistent basis. But that's why we're called not to quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit. The only way we can do it is through the Spirit's ministry in our life. God forbid we ever go into a Christian church and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not there. That the ministry of the Spirit is not there to convict our hearts. To be able to say amen. As the preaching of the word, as the worship is going on, there should be out of every one of us an amen. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have a commonality. We can't get around it. We all have to say amen to our all almighty need in God. It's an amen that we all have, that we all share together, that we all need. And we're to do this with meekness. We're to do this with the greatest humility, because what kills community is pride. What kills community is arrogance. What kills community is rudeness. But what promotes community, what promotes unity, is gentleness and meekness, humility and patience. These are the things that build up family life. These are the things that build up friendships. These are the virtues that build up the body of Christ. This is what makes it comfortable to come to church. This is why people don't go to church. I've been witnessing the gospel for 22 years, and I've heard every excuse of why people don't come to church. And a lot of them are just plain false. People just don't want to be committed to anything in the 21st century America. To be committed to the local church is time consuming. It takes energy. It takes time and money. It takes resources. It takes you to deny yourself and pick up your cross and let's all gather together in the name of Christ and help one another. That takes time. So when people say, well, you know, I don't go to church because A, B, and C, it's like sometimes they're right. Many times they're wrong. But many people don't come because the spirit of gentleness and the attitude of meekness and patience sometimes is absent in the Christian church, and it shouldn't be. We are here to promote a healthy Christian. That is the vision of Sonship Ministries. We don't have a vision to try to win the world, though that would be great. We pray for the salvation of all men, but we have a vision of a healthy church, of healthy Christians. We labor in vain, as Paul says, until Christ is formed in each and every one of us. We diligently not just teach, we diligently not just pray, but we diligently pray and cry out on bended knees that God would strengthen each and every Christian and his inner man by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that they would know the sweetness of unity with other believers. Every Thursday night, we are here. It's only a small group of people, but we're here every Thursday night. Sometimes 4, sometimes 12, but we are here and we pray for this church every Thursday night. We come together and we pray for people by name. We pray for the mothers. We pray for the fathers. We pray for the children. We are here. We're not concerned anymore who doesn't show up. We show up and we ask God to bless the church because God loves you and we love you. That's Christianity. And of course, we would love for you to come and join us. That's not a plug. That's a rebuke. Talking about prayer, we understand that everybody's busy. We want you to taste the sweetness of praying with one another. So what we're going to do, we're going to take a Sunday out of every month and end church about 5:20, and we're going to spend about 25 minutes right away after service praying for our church and praying for the needs of the community and so on and so forth. And then we're going to go upstairs and have our usual fellowship about 5:45. So we're just changing some formats around so we can have a captured audience to pray. Don't leave the building. We're doing that to acquiesce to busy schedules is what we're doing. We know people are busy, so we want to do that. We want to acquiesce. We want to help out. We want you to be part of it. We want God's people to come together and at least once a month together say amen to the needs of the community. Say amen to our own personal needs as a church and to promote a deeper fellowship one with another. That is my introduction. Let me go to my sermon. Verse 25. I am cutting some of this out because I want to talk about some aspects of what Paul is talking about as we read, to take off the old man and put on the new man, not to live like the Gentile anymore and the selfishness of their sensual hearts anymore. That's the way we used to live. We want to shun the old man and we want to put on the new man. But what does that mean? What does it look like to take off the old and put on the new? Is it just not doing things we used to do? Well, there's a negative, absolutely, but there's also a positive. We want to speak about a couple of those things here that Paul speaks about, starting in verse 25. Paul gives us great insights into the inner life of the church, and he does this by a powerful way of contrast and motivation. He's going to give us a contrast with a motivating factor of why we take off the old and why we put on the new. And what does it mean to be patient with one another? What does it mean to be gentle with one another? What does it mean to be humble with one another? What does it mean to build up each other? What does that really mean in a community of Christians? Again, I say we're a community of Christians. We are a community of Christians. We are called to be the salt and the light of the earth. We are called to be different. We are not called to sing different. We are not called to say different things. We are called to truly live different and in harmony with one another. A special harmony that is promoted by the Holy Spirit. And Paul does this in a very unique way. I'm only taking a snapshot of the whole Ephesians chapter 4 just to make a couple of points here as we get into the sermon. Let's go to verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. We know from what Paul's already said that truth is in Jesus, or Jesus, as he says about himself, is the truth. All disciples, all followers of Jesus Christ need to be characterized by a growing developing character of truth. Truth should personify who we are as Christians. We put away a falsehood. We put away lying to one another. We put away exaggerating who we think we are. We put away certain embellishments of ourselves. We speak the truth to one another. One of the greatest characteristics to promote a healthy relationship, I will start with a husband and a wife. I will start between two friends. I will go on to between Christians, is to speak the truth in love one to another. Nothing can promote a healthy relationship like truth. And nothing can undermine any relationship like a lie. It's interesting that nothing promotes a healthy church like truth. Nothing promotes a healthy relationship like truth. And nothing can undermine it like a lie. Jesus Christ is called the truth, the life, and the way. And Satan's called the father of lies. Who are we to represent? As we care for one another and are concerned for one another, as we take off the old man who lies and we put on a new man who speaks truth to one another in a compassionate way, in a tender way, that's what we are called to do. And why are we called to do it? The motivation is here in verse 25. It says, because we are all members of one another. That might not mean much to you, because we live in a society and we have our human disposition is bent towards self-deception. Do you know what that means? We lie to ourselves. We fool ourselves. We deceive ourselves. because we have an ulterior motive to have what we want when we want it and get it any way we can, we will easily deceive each other. We'll lie to each other. And nothing can undermine your relationship with Christ like deceiving yourself. And nothing can undermine your relationship with a wife and a husband like lying. And nothing can undermine a relationship between two Christians as lying and deceiving each other. It's interesting when Paul speaks, as a matter of fact, the whole New Testament. When the whole New Testament is make a theological, explaining any kind of theological truth, it usually takes a good portion of Scripture. But when it comes to ethics and morals, they're just short, pithy sayings. That's all. Take off falsehood, stop lying to each other, speak the truth. Simple. That's all it takes. A Christian shouldn't need a lecture on ethics. A Christian hears, don't lie, that's good enough. We might need to be rebuked and reminded several times, but that's good enough. We don't need a lecture. We need to be reminded of what we already know, that truth is in Jesus, as he has already said. Actually, verses 17 to 24 probably speak about being water baptized, about when somebody, before they were water baptized, they would explain that the truth is in Jesus, that when you go down into the waters of baptism, you're taking off the old man, and when you come up, you're putting on a new man who is in the image of his creator in righteousness and holiness. You're a new man. He's reminding of their commitment in water baptism. Now he's reminding them in these verses to live it out. Live out what you said when you were water baptized. Live out what you said before you went under the waters of baptism and you said you were dying to sin, you were dying to the world, you were dying to lying, you were dying to stealing, you were dying to cheating, you were dying to malice and slander and anger, you were dying to all these things. We remind each other of these things. That's what water baptism is. We're dying to the old man. We're putting on something new. We're putting on Christ. What we're saying when we go down to the waters of baptism, Pastor, something happened to me one day. I know it's real. I know I got a lot of work to do in my life, but I know something happened to me. I know I'm born again. I know Christ is Lord and I know Christ is Savior. No one gets water baptized because you're perfect. You get water baptized because you're born again. And we make a commitment to follow Christ. Paul is reminding them about their water baptism. Paul is reminding them to take away the falsehood. He goes on to another one here in verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. I did everything I could not to stop here and just make a sermon out of this one verse of Scripture. I will try not to do it now. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give an opportunity to the devil. Understand something about the anger, the righteous anger. There is a proper way to be angry. A matter of fact, if you never get angry, something's wrong. We live in a tight community of all different idiosyncrasies. We are diverse in so many different ways. We can annoy each other easily. Me and my wife get the biggest kick out of this. After 29 years, when we annoy each other, we start breaking out laughing. I was at the beach the other day, and she was eating and reading something, and I had something on my foot, so I shoved my foot in her face. And I wanted to ask her, what is this? And she was so annoyed. We were both annoyed. We both started cracking up, because we both knew we were angry at each other. It was almost a term of endearment, but that's what happens after years, because you can be angry. There's a righteous anger. We should see sin and be angry. We should see injustice and we should be angry. But what Paul is talking about here is being emotionally healthy about anger. There is a difference between not just being a righteous anger, but having an emotional stability to handle anger so it doesn't turn into sin. It is okay to point out to a brother their fault. It's okay for a brother to point out our fault. The Lord teaches us to remove the speck out of our brother's eye. Anger sometimes is the first emotion. It's a cry of justice. But to the emotionally unstable person, it can turn into sin. We could take it personal when it's just a weakness in a brother or sister's life. Do you know how much ministry time, just to use an example, is spent? You know how much time ministers use in putting out fires between other Christians? That if they knew this one verse of scripture and it lived in their heart and they were emotionally stable and they can handle resentments properly and so on and so forth, my phone wouldn't ring half of the time. That's how serious this is. Be angry, but just don't sin. Be reasonable. Think through it. What's going on? This is what promotes healthy relationships. It is okay to have a cry of justice in your heart, but it needs to be balanced by emotional stability. Guess what? Satan knows that humans aren't predisposed to emotional stability. So he easily can exploit anger, because we usually get angry and emotions follow immediately. And we usually don't deal with it properly before the sun goes down. So it festers, and we nurture resentments, and we nurture anger, and we don't deal with it properly. And we love it because there's a sense of God-likeness when we're angry. We hold on to our anger. We hold on to our resentments. There's a sense of superiority. There's a sense of being judge, juror, and axeman all at one time. But that's emotional instability. We are called to think through it and to realize that this resentment, this festering, could actually cause a deeper pain in the long run as Satan comes in. And we have all seen this in our own lives. Yes. To exploit a resentment, to exploit anger, to exploit, listen, miscommunication. I'm very careful in how I deal with texts and emails. There are certain emotional things you cannot email. It comes out the wrong way. It just comes out the wrong way. Because you have an insecure person on the other side who's fuming resentment, and he's looking at an email and you're going, oh, something. I knew it. I just knew it. And we read things into it that aren't there. Am I right?
Yes,
you are. Okay. How careful we need to be when it comes to dealing with anger, when it comes to dealing with resentments. We are living in a tight community. We are called to be brothers and sisters in Christ. This easily flows over to friends. This easily flows over to husbands. It easily flows over to fiancés and co-workers and so on and so forth. How patient and gentle we have to be. Love believes the best. But Satan knows just how weak we are when it comes to being hurt. We can fly off the handle. Again, like I said, I could spend a lot of time on this, but I won't. But what's the motivating factor? As a Christian, no matter how wrong I am, as a Christian, if I believe I am truly wronged by another brother in Christ, or anybody else in this world, even an unbeliever, if I am truly wronged, I have to realize that the first thing I have to do is handle this with an emotional maturity so that Satan doesn't exploit it for his purposes. If you're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that's exactly what's going on in the first few verses. About two brothers going to law against a piece of property. They're suing one another in front of the whole Gentile community. And Paul says, what? I'd rather be wronged than have to go to the world and find arbitration. I'd rather just say, no, I lose. I don't care. I'd rather just be wronged than give Satan an opportunity. Remember, it's okay to be angry. Use emotional maturity with it. Don't let the sun go down on it. and make sure we don't nurture it and fester it and give Satan an opportunity to exploit it and hurt believer against believer, husband against wife, wife against husband, sister against sister, brother against brother. And we can go on and we can go on and we can go on. We can close right now, but understand something. I think we all, it speaks for itself. Verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Contrast to stealing is just work. Something that undermines community life is pilfering. Something that undermines community life is loitering. Something that undermines community life is gossiping. Something that undermines community life is loafing. Community is supposed to mean everybody's on deck. Everybody's a team player. Everybody brings their gifts. Everybody brings their talents. No one's sitting back and being fed. Everybody's doing the feeding. I think Jesus said it best. I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom. As a pastor, I see when the body of Christ works together like this, when everybody's just chipping in, when everybody's bringing their gifts and their talents, it is magnificent to watch. Also, I see when people aren't right with God and their gifts aren't being used, how it hurts the body of Christ. Let's not steal. Whether it's time, money, energy, or anything else, let us all work for the common good of building up the local church. I ask you this. Do you belong to a local church? We all should. Every member should be able to stand before God and say, I served in such and such a church. I laid down my life in such and such a church. I gave back to such and such a church. I thank you for such and such a church. I thank you for opportunity to serve. I thank you for the gifts you gave me to give back. I thank you that I was not one of the people on the peripheral, outside, marginalized, stealing from everybody else. I thank you that I was in the center. I thank you that you gave me the ability and the humility to give back to somebody else. That's community. It builds and imitates God. Verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. There's negative and there's positive speech. This is a simple motivating principle of life. Words kill or words build. Life and death, James says, is in the tongue. One of the greatest abilities to give grace comes through speech. Do you know it doesn't cost anything to love somebody? This is a new discovery, a new revelation I've had lately. When it comes to forgiving, when it comes to encouraging, when it comes to loving, when it comes to being generous, do you know something? It doesn't cost me anything because it's all God to begin with. It's all God's. Words of affirmation. But here's the thing. Where a man's heart is, there is his treasure. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. When someone is speaking constant death, when someone is speaking constant negative things about other people, understand something. It's only outflowing from what's in them. Jesus says, no good tree can bear bad fruit. And no bad tree can bear good fruit. Each tree will bear what it has. I don't have to be in the presence of somebody too long to realize what's going on in the heart. I'm not a discerner or a judger of heart, but words reveal what's going on in somebody. And it doesn't take long. Let's be careful how we speak to each other. Let's spend the extra time really speaking words of affirmation. I'm not even going to go into grieving the Holy Spirit because of time, but please understand something. how we speak to one another is just a real reflection of our walk with God. How we speak love, words of tenderness and compassion and forgiveness and mercy to one another is just a reflection of how strong I walk with the Lord. When someone is using bad words, or someone is using negative connotations, and someone is using words to destroy, it doesn't take me long to realize that someone does not have a very strong walk with Christ. And they're still immature in their thinking. And immature thinking will always lead to immature talking. It hurts. We'll lead on to this as the weeks go on about what it means to quench the spirit. So I'll just end with these words. Can we possibly walk in unforgiveness? Can we possibly walk in bitterness? Can we possibly walk with pride and then walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? Can we possibly foster healthy relationships? Take a look at your life. How many really good friends do you have? How many friendships have I burned in my life? What is our track record? What's the common denominator? This is a serious thought I'm bringing forth now. This might be the first time some people really ever think, am I the type of person that people enjoy being around? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for your word that's ever illuminating and enlightening, Father God, ever challenging. God, the last thing we ever want to do is grieve your marvelous Holy Spirit, for which we were sealed by for the day of redemption, Father God. Father, we thank you for everything you've done in planning our salvation. We thank you, Jesus, for everything, for paying for our salvation. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for everything you're doing to promote the welfare of our salvation in our own lives and in the life of the church, Father God. And I pray, Father God, that we stop speaking falsehood to one another and we start speaking the truth and love, Lord God. I pray, Father God, that we stop stealing anything, Father God, and that we start giving back into community of faith, Father God. I pray, Lord God, that no unwholesome talk come out of our mouth. And Lord God, from this day forward, for everybody who heard my voice today, I pray that they handle anger in a mature way, Father God. And they don't allow immaturity and the feelings and emotions to take over when it comes to anger, Father God. But they think through anger, Father God. And they talk through anger and they pray through anger, Father God, realizing that Satan roams around like a roaring lion just looking for an angry Christian, Father, so he can devour us. So, Father God, we commit this sermon into your hands. We commit it. We ask you to breathe life into it, Father God, that it speaks deep into our hearts, Father God. And I pray for all of us here at Sonship, Father God, that we become more and more conformed into the image of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.